Children and young people are heading out for King's Own and Submerged. And parents and grandparents, if you're giving towards the offering this morning, which will be at the end of the service, the special offering for the centenary offerings, can I encourage you, go and get your children or your young person before you give. One, because Will and Jen are going to very much appreciate not sitting around for hours while you're doing the offering, but also because there's a good lesson there for our children and the young people. And involve them in it if you can. I mean, if you're going to tap your card, fine. Or let them tap it, maybe, I don't know. But or let them press the numbers and see what they get to. or if you're giving cash, maybe give them a bit and say, right, we're going to do this together. Let's do this together. My grandma used to do exactly that at the chapel. Every Sunday with me and my sisters, she would give each of us 50 pence because she said when the offering is taken up, we make sure we give something. And we were too young to have paper rounds or anything like that, and she knew it. So she said, I'm going to give you something every week so that you've got something to put in. And so we did. I'm sure we tried once or twice to stick it in our inside pocket and go and get some sweets afterwards, but we never got away with it if we did, because she was very wily and knew our schemes. However, it's a good lesson for our children to see us giving and to be part of our giving. There was once a young boy called Ned, and he had 9 brothers and sisters. They all went to chapel every week, except for this week when Ned had a sore throat, so he had to stay home in bed, and Mum stayed home with him to look after him, and Dad took the other children to church. And when they got back, they came with big cardboard cutouts of palm branches. And Ned said to his brothers and sisters, what did you do at church today? They said, oh, we made these for Jesus' arrival when he came. And Ned looked at them and said, typical, the 1 week I'm sick is the 1 week he comes. And if you know your church calendar, you'll know that this Sunday is not actually Palm Sunday, when most churches will remember that triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. But for multiple reasons, one, we don't work to the lectionary, and that's a man-made thing, so we don't go by the lectionary anyway. Not that there's a massive issue with that. It helps us to have set bits that we don't forget throughout the year, but we need to remember Jesus is risen every day, as some of you guys were saying on Friday night, quite rightly. So, and also we've got Paul preaching next Sunday, and when we've got a guest preacher, we don't like to give them a scripture and tell them they have to preach on a scripture. We want the Holy Spirit to tell them what to preach on. So with next Sunday being Palm Sunday and with Paul preaching, we're actually going to look at Matthew 21 together today. So if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles, many of you will know this from your Sunday school days or your school assembly days, with Jesus riding on the colt of a donkey into Jerusalem. A jockey once heard this Bible account being read, and come the end of the service, he went from being an unbeliever to being a believer. And he went and told the vicar, and he said, I'm a believer, I've become a follower of Jesus today, because if he could sit on a colt, that's an untamed animal, and ride that into Jerusalem without being bucked off, I know as a jockey that he must be the Messiah. And that's a true story. I don't know the chap, but, well, I'm told it's a true story. Matthew chapter 21 is one of those accounts of when Jesus entered Jerusalem on that colt of a donkey. When Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Nobody knows, by the way, why that person would have responded so readily. Perhaps the Lord had a prior conversation with the person, or Jesus knew everyone's thoughts. So perhaps he knew that the person who owned that donkey and its colt would know the scriptures that spoke about this taking place. I think the latter is more likely, but we actually don't know. Either way, This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, who said, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle or humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread those on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, and notice that's been something of a theme this morning, shouting the Lord's praise. The crowds went ahead and followed, and they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, on what is known as Good Friday, we are going to walk from here. We might shout a few times. I don't know. Why not? And we're going to walk from here all the way into town. Others might meet us there. And we're going to meet up in St. Paul's Square. It's usually Harper Square, but note the change of venue. In St. Paul's Square. And we're going to have an open-air service with many of the other churches in Bedford. So have a look at your church bulletin for all the details. But when we're marching and honouring the Lord, perhaps we'll shout out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And in verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and they asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Yeshua," this is Jesus, "the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now turn to Psalm 118 with me. Because not only did Zechariah the prophet speak about these things, but we also read of these in Psalm 118. And this psalm has multiple prophetic applications, one being the people of Israel, one being Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, and the other being us. So we're going to apply it in multiple ways this morning, just very briefly. But the main focus is going to be on the Lord and thinking of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem that day. Psalm 118 verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." We'll all say together, "His love endures forever." Let Israel say, "His love endures forever." Let the house of Aaron say, "His love endures forever." Let those who fear the Lord say, "His love endures forever." And the psalmist goes on, "In my anguish, I cried to Yahweh the Lord, and he answered by setting me free." Now again, we've heard multiple words this morning, one of them from Gillian talking about being set free. And she rightly pointed out, the Lord has set us free. And whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. They are well and truly free, as the picture that Gillian shared with us suggests. "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies." Verse 8. "It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in Yahweh the Lord than to trust in princes." I just want to make a personal application for us at this point in the scripture. In the form of a question, really, who are you trusting this morning? Or what are you trusting this morning? You know, for things like world peace, when we pray for peace in the world, who are we really trusting in? Are we praying and trusting that Yahweh will have... that's an interesting thought. That Yahweh will work. Or are we trusting that Putin will have a change of heart? Are we praying and trusting that we'll have enough in our bank account at the end of the month, which is not a bad prayer in a sense? Or are we really trusting that the Lord will be our provider in every situation? When we are called back, that was a good testimony, thank you for that earlier, Carolyn. When we are called back after a test, or we spot something before we even had the test, who do we go to first? You know, I hope, as a congregation, that I'm not anti-medication, or at least some. Be careful what you take and check it out. But I'm not entirely anti-medication. I'm certainly not anti-medics themselves. But who do we go to first? The medics, or do we turn to God first? Is our trust in the Lord in these things, or are we trusting in men, princes, and whoever else? Our trust is to be in the Lord. And even when we need some repairs and some replacements doing to the toilets, which we've spoken about already a number of times, who do we trust in? Are we trusting this morning that enough people are going to give enough, which is part of the answer to prayer for sure? But ultimately, where is our help? And where does it come from? And who is our provider? It's not all of us. We are blessed with the resources from God, and He is the one who will provide for those needs. Last night, my son Caleb did that film showing here, and some of you made it. Thank you to those who did come. Many couldn't make it, and that's absolutely fine. But he set himself a bit of a target, asking the Lord to provide £400. And that was because that's the cost of 1 year for every Bible student out at the Bible College in Newtown. Well, come the end of the evening, I announced about, once we'd deducted costs, about £296 had been made. So we were about £100 short. So, lo and behold, others had come in late. Somebody else made a donation after the film showing. And we ended up with just over £400. See? Hallelujah. There wasn't enough people here, and I'm not decrying how many was here, it was great that there were many here, but there wasn't enough people that their ticket price made up the £400. But that doesn't prevent the Lord, that doesn't stop him. He just has other ways of providing then, and in actual fact, there were two Bible students who needed their fees for this year covered, and somebody else who doesn't want their name or the details behind this being made public, so I'm keeping it general. But somebody else came and said, there's £400 that I've spoken to Debbie and Paul about, and that's going to pay for the other Bible student. So they are now all paid for and able to go on their mission trip to, I think they're going to, don't know, Zimbabwe possibly this year. The Lord is the one in whom we trust. He has his way of providing and protecting us. Verse 10, all the nations surrounded me, but in the name of Yahweh the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of Yahweh the Lord, I cut them off. Again, that has multiple applications. To Israel, to Jesus, to us. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but Yahweh the Lord helped me. Yahweh the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And this is what we heard again multiple times this morning in the service. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. And now, how true this is of the people of Israel and of the Messiah, Yeshua Jesus. I will not die, but live. And will proclaim what Yahweh the Lord has done. Yahweh the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. We'll remember the Lord's death, his crucifixion, the fact that the Saviour came, as the song says, and he took my blame and he changed everything. We'll remember that on Good Friday together in the town centre. But we will also remember that he is the risen Lord. Amen. Yes, he died, but he is risen and he is alive. And we are his captives, if you like. We've come to him and said, Master, take me into your family. Make me a part of your household. Gladly, Lord, I'll follow you. And the scriptures say that we then walk in his triumphal procession. We have a triumph because our Saviour has triumphed. We are victorious because the Messiah is victorious. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to Yahweh the Lord. Now this is where it comes and ties in with what we sometimes refer to as Palm Sunday. This is the gate of Yahweh the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks for you answered me. You have become my Yeshua. You rightly point out, well, our Bible doesn't say that. Our Bible says you've become my salvation. True, of course it does, because it's translated into English. But that's what Yeshua means. And the word there is, you have become my Yeshua. Now, isn't that remarkable? that about 1,000 years before Yeshua was even born, 1,000 years before he lived and died and rose again, the prophet, the psalmist, had prophesied and said, "You will make known to me your Yeshua. You will become my Yeshua." And that was the name that the angel told Mary to give to the baby. And as Jesus entered those gates of Jerusalem, he entered gates through gates of righteousness. And he is the gate. He is the gate through which the sheep enter and are saved. We must come through Jesus. There is no other gate. "I will give thanks to you," verse 21 goes on, "for you have answered me and have become my salvation, my Yeshua." And that stone, that Yeshua, that the builders rejected, has become the capstone. Or do other versions, anyone got cornerstone in there? Yeah, some will have cornerstone, capstone, cornerstone. "The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day that Yahweh has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I love that verse. But that applies every day. No matter what we're going through, we can rejoice and we can be glad. Dave, if you'd turn around, there's the board there with a sketch on it. Would you carefully carrying that to the front for me? Thank you. This scripture, verses 22 and 23, are very interesting because they're quoted 6 times throughout the Bible. This one and then 5 others. And in every case, the other 5 are explicitly talking about Yeshua. Thanks, Dave. That's great. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. Now, it doesn't really matter which one it is because both have a right application. And there is another debating point which also can have a right application. Anyway, if he's the cornerstone, then he's this thing here. The cornerstone of any building or structure should or is the first stone that goes in place. That's set in place. Because every other line of the building is supposed to be taken from the angles of that stone. And if the stone isn't cut straight, then the angles of the building are not going to be straight, they're not going to be right. And so sometimes that is called the leader. Because it leads the way for all the other angles of the building or the structure. I always thought that this is the capstone. I knew what the cornerstone was. I always thought that was the capstone. Perhaps you did too, I don't know. What it actually is called is the keystone. I pause every time because I always think of it as the capstone. And the only way I can remember it, though I never watched the show, anyone watch Keystone Cops? Word associations, it's the only thing that works for me. So I always think of Keystone Cops, but never seen it, so I don't know what it was about. The keystone. And that is the sort of the weight. Well, yeah, it is something of a weight bearer. It holds all the joints together. Everything's pressing in on that point. So it's also called the king stone. And then this up here is the, what have we got? The cornerstone, the keystone, this is the capstone. And the job of those stones along the top is to cap off the top section. In other words, it protects. We have a king who is our protector, who leads us in triumphal procession. Now, I'm taking that a step further than the scriptures potentially do, because people argue, does it say capstone, does it say cornerstone, or is it referring to the keystone? My point is, it doesn't really matter, because all of them speak of Yeshua, all of them speak of Jesus and his triumphal entry. And what did the people cry out when he entered on that day? They said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Where did they get that from? Did they dream that up? Did somebody just suddenly think, "Oh, that's a nice phrase. We'll use that. I'll start the song and everybody else can follow my lead." Mm-mm. No, they got it from the scriptures. Look at verse 25. "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh the Lord. From the house of Yahweh the Lord, we bless you. For the Lord is God. He has made his light shine upon us." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." With boughs in hand, with palm branches in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. "For you are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you." And then, like bookends, the psalmist started off with this, now he ends with it. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good," and we'll all say together, "and his love endures forever." I don't know why some days God works different to others. He doesn't change, so it's not for that reason, but some days he does work different to others. And there are days and there are times and there are seasons of God's visitation. And that Palm Day, as we call it, was one of those days of visitation. Many people didn't join in with the crowds. Many people missed it. But those who joined in had something to remember, didn't they? And when God visits, whether it's you personally, or whether it's this church, whether it's this area, be sure not to miss it. Don't miss it and don't miss out. Be ready for when God moves. On a day like today, when the gifts start to operate, I don't know why they operate in such an abundance on one week and then barely anything, or sometimes no gifts of the Spirit used another week. I don't know. They're God's gifts. He gives them and uses them as he wills. But when he does, don't miss it. When he's entering, when he's on the move, get in with the crowd. Be a part of it. I don't know why some weeks we're moved to shout and cheer, or other weeks we're moved to wave a flag, and then the next week we're moved to dance and sing and clap. Don't know. It's the Holy Spirit, and he has his ways of moving and his times and seasons. But when it happens, don't miss it. Don't miss out. When we have the opportunity to give generously, sacrificially, on a morning like this morning, you might not have bundles. Maybe you do. Well, praise the Lord. Maybe you don't. Well, praise the Lord anyway. And on a day like this, and an opportunity like this, don't miss it. Don't miss out. We're going to sing some worship in a moment or two. And as we do, we're going to give our thanks to God for his goodness. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. I just felt it was important to say, when we do a special offering, the majority of you know this full well, but for the sake of just anybody, even if it's one person who doesn't realise, we are not buying God's favour. We are not buying his love, we're not buying his goodness, we're not buying his grace, we're not buying his salvation. Acts chapter 4 is one of the places where that scripture is quoted. "The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone," or the capstone, or whichever translation. And Peter was preaching and he said, "Because salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved but the name Yeshua." The Lord God is salvation. So I just wanted to be clear about that. That if you're not a believer, if you're not saved, get saved by receiving God's free gift of everlasting life, not by trying to purchase it. But then when we're saved and we understand the love of God, the immensity of his love, then we want to love him in return. And one of the ways we do that is financial giving. Because the Lord blesses us and he blesses us then with the opportunity to give back to him. So whatever you've determined in your heart to bring, not under compulsion. You know, if you said this morning, no, I don't want to give to this for any or every reason, God bless you. God's blessing is not dependent on that giving. But if you've come this morning ready and prepared in your heart to give, then come. We'll put the bucket at the back there so we can do it as we leave. Come and place your offering in the bucket or tap the card machine to be 21st century about it. And do it with a cheerful heart. Say, Lord, I come before you today with shouts of joy and shouts of victory, because you, Yahweh, have done marvelous things. What you've done, Lord, is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. Hosanna, Lord. Hosanna to you, our King. We bless you, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's stand and let's sing together. Up to you. Let's just make sure it's an upbeat song. That first song we started with today was super, but if you've got one that's upbeat, we'll go with that as well. In fact, we can do them both if you fancy it. Let's stand to our feet. And then at any point while we're singing, certainly don't all bunch around, at any point during these last two songs, when you're ready and your heart's ready before the Lord, make your way, place your offering, do what either way, and then head out and have a cup of tea, or place your offering and come back and carry on with some sung worship, whatever you prefer. Let's go.